Sometimes we have to see our own need and have the comfort with which God provides. Also, Romans chapter 15, a great passage. And it says in verses 5 and 6, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another." A God who comforts, a God who gives you endurance, and a God who shows endurance and comfort, grant to you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is pleased when we are people of comfort and patience toward one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 is a passage that shows us that different people have different needs. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Here we have these clear instructions on how to deal with different brethren in different circumstances. I think sometimes it's not easy to distinguish the unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. It takes a great deal of wisdom to provide the right help for the right one. But encouragement to do what's right, that comforting the faint-hearted, encouraging, building up, is of such great value. And one other passage of introduction in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, that we want to be able to comfort others, and the tool we can use to be able to do that is realizing how God, through Himself and through other Christians, has helped us in the past. Paul introduces that letter to the Corinthians, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." We've all experienced trouble. We've all experienced the things that we're going to look at today. And we've all needed to be built up and encouraged and instructed and corrected and pushed in the right direction. Well, how has God impacted us that's been successful? Here the apostle says, look into your own life and see what's been helpful to you and try to offer that up to help others as well. Well, let's open up your Bibles there and let's look in Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at several instances in Luke 7 of people that Jesus looked at who needed help. People who were weak or they had some problem and they needed comfort. Let's take a look at this. First of all, let's look at one who had a loved one who was sick. This happened to be a centurion. And in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, and if you open up your Bible there, you'll be able to stay there for the rest of our lesson. It says, "Now when he concluded all the sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this thing was deserving, for he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, 'Lord, do not trouble yourselves, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.' And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick." Here is a centurion. You know, centurions are generally spoken of highly in Scripture, even though they were Romans. we see a centurion. This is the officer in charge, the one who is able to have authority to where he says, you go over there, you go do this, you come here, and men were responsible for obeying him. And the centurion says, Lord, I know you have authority, and if you speak the word, what you speak will be done. I can command men, but Lord, you can even command diseases, and they'll depart. Jesus saw here a man of great faith. I want you to notice something about him, that Jesus marveled at him. And it's only twice in Scripture that Jesus declares someone to have great faith. And guess what? This centurion was one of those men who had great faith. His trust, his understanding of the Lord's authority. But here's the point I'd like for you to see here. The centurion had a friend. He was a servant, but he was someone he cared about a great deal. He had been kind to the Jews, the centurion had. He had treated them well. He had built them a synagogue for their worship. But he has a friend, and he's heard about Jesus. And he says, I'm not worthy to go see him. And I'm certainly not worthy to have him come and see me. But have him speak the word. Have him show kindness. The point we'll take from that for this morning, you could preach a whole sermon on this centurion. But the point I want to take from that this morning is this. That sometimes in this life we face illness. And it may be our own illness, or it may be the illness of a friend, or it may be that we as Christians hear the plea of a fellow Christian and say, would you pray for this person that I care about? Would you pray for me? When I hear those words and I see someone who says, pray for me, or pray for my relative, or pray for my friend, you know what I say? I see there is a person of great faith. I don't know their heart, but when I look at what Jesus said was great faith, I see here's a person who values the impact that the Lord can have in this person's life, that God can have when a loved one is sick. When we have someone who says, would you pray for me? Or would you pray for my friend? Would you pray for my relative? Do you do that? When one says, and maybe they come up to you personally and they say, will you pray about this? And you say, oh, absolutely, I will pray about that. I hope you'll take it serious enough that you see that here is one who is sick and needs comfort. What do you do? What do we do? What do I do? What do you do when there's one who has sickness in their life or in the life of a loved one? What can you do? We can't do like Jesus did and just speak the word. We can pray about that and realize that God can do all things, but we can't just speak the word and say, don't worry about it. Go to the hospital and pick them up. Because everything's okay now. We can't just say, oh, they're not going to die. You just go get them. But we can pray. You know, we can support and share the Word of God. We can be there with them. Some of you know Carrie Dillman. You remember that Amy passed away quite a number of years ago. She collapsed in their driveway. And I knew that Carrie probably didn't have anybody to be with him. And we were having a birthday party at our house. And as soon as I could politely dismiss, or not dismiss the party, but I could leave, excuse myself, I went there. And I saw Carrie laying over the body of his wife who was clinging to life. And I felt absolutely helpless. I could pray with him, and I could be with him. But I felt helpless. Have you ever felt that way? Well, I couldn't do anything, so I just prayed. I didn't know what to do, so I just sat there with them. You know what Job's comforters did that was absolutely perfect? They sat there for a week with Job, silent. I would hope that maybe when we are privileged to pray for someone, to be there with someone, we won't think about, well, that's all I could do, so there's nothing else, so I just prayed and I was there with them. What a good thing we are privileged to do when we can serve someone else. Have you had that opportunity? Have you been there? It's not a waste of time to sit with someone who's hurting. And it's not a waste of time to spend much time in prayer when there are those whose lives are impacted with sickness. Let us be those who comfort. If you keep reading here in Luke chapter 7, we see that Jesus went on, beginning in verse 11. It was the next day. In verse 11 down through verse 17, we read, "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of that city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' And when he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." I was studying this recently and noticed that there's some great meetings that take place in this passage. Two great crowds met. The crowd that was following Jesus and the funeral crowd carrying the young man out. Two great mourners met. Jesus, the man of sorrows, and a woman who's lost her son. Two only sons meet. The only begotten of the Father, and the only son of this mother. And two enemies meet, Jesus and death. Four great meetings. I told you in those first 10 verses, there's a sermon that could be preached about that. In these next few verses, there's another sermon that could be preached about that. But today, as we talk about comforting one another, do you notice Jesus had compassion on this woman? And he tells her not to weep. And by the way, that's not a condemnation of weeping at a funeral. It is appropriate to weep over a loved one who's gone. That short verse you love to memorize, John 11, Jesus wept. That came forth at the death of one of Jesus' friends. And he was going to raise Lazarus as well. But Jesus wept over the death of a friend. Seeing that enemy, death, having taken the life of one he cared about. I think Jesus says, "Do not weep," thinking about what he's going to do for this woman. We can't go and stand next to the dead. And we don't live in that miraculous age where we can say, "Arise, young man, arise," or "Lazarus, come forth." But we can comfort those who are bereaved. That's what that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 is about. Realizing that there is a resurrection coming. A resurrection in our future in which all the dead will be raised incorruptible. We've had opportunities this last week to encourage and comfort the bereaved. And there's a word that I'd like to share with you. That if you went to the, we call it calling hours, where I grew up, we called it visitation. In Chicago, they call it the wake. Maybe you went during that time. Good for you. Maybe you went to the funeral for Mr. Brouse Sr. or Mr. Fields. Good for you. But not everybody weeps in the same way. And not everybody mourns in the same way. I remember it's been, I would say, 27, 28 years ago, my grandfather passed away. And I was much younger then. And I arrived from out of town at the funeral home with my wife, who many of my family had not met. And my grandmother was there, and she grabbed me and she took me around. I thought, what is she doing? She acts like she doesn't even know that Grandpa's dead. And she took me around and introduced me to all these people. And these women of the church where she was, where I went when I was just 5 years old. And you know what, those women, I thought when I was 5 years old, they were really old and probably could die any time. And here it's 20 years later, and I remember when you were so big. And the funeral started. The preacher got up. And my grandmother changed. And I heard her start to wail. And I realized that different people mourn in different ways. Sometimes it takes a moment. And I know others who have observed a funeral of someone who was a dear, and they acted like nothing was wrong. Everything was perfect. Why aren't they mourning? And for them, that time of mourning came the next day or the next week. And they needed someone to be there to comfort them and to help them. So, whether you were at the calling or whether you were at the funeral or whatever the next death is, or the ones you can think of in recent months and years, there may be those who need comforting that don't immediately come to our minds. Jesus saw this woman at her son's funeral, and his heart is touched with her need and her sorrow. Would you be like Jesus? Would you have a tender heart that can be touched with the sorrow and the hurt of another? I read a definition this week of compassion. It says, "Your hurt in my heart." Knowing what you feel and taking that and internalizing that so that I can help you. Comfort one another when you're bereaved. Jesus did that. We can't do what he did. We don't have that power of the Son of God to raise up the dead. But we can offer words of comfort and love and hope. Let's look in Luke chapter 7 and notice verses 18 through 23. It says, then Jesus has had an eventful couple of days, hasn't he? The centurion servant has been healed. The woman's only son has been raised. It says, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? In that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I have heard much conjecture on why John sent asking, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? John has previously declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's recognized him as the Messiah. But now John in prison sends disciples and says, are you him or not? I've heard conjecture that some might think that John was trying to encourage the disciples. Others think that John had some weakness and he needed to hear from Jesus himself the answer to the question. In either case, more faith was needed. Whereas the centurion had great faith, here more information is needed. More faith is needed. You come upon those from time to time who in their life need reassurance of who Jesus is, who need reassurance of the hope of heaven, who need to be told, don't give up, you need to be strong. And it may be that there's some who just periodically need a little booster shot, and there may be some you feel like, am I going to have to call them every week? Am I going to need to call them every Sunday morning and say, it's the Lord's Day, get to where you need to be? Or do I need to call them up every morning? Do you ever feel like you need to say to someone, I don't want you to fall into iniquity this week. I don't want you to be in jail. I don't want you to call me having really messed up. But I want you to be strong. Jesus would call upon us to be patient. He would call upon us to comfort and to help and to help those who need more faith. What does Jesus answer here? Are you him or not? And whether John was asking for himself or for his disciples, I don't know. But Jesus didn't say, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You've heard the reports. If it's John, what's wrong with you? You baptized me and you realized who I was then. Do you not realize that now? Jesus doesn't respond that way. Jesus says, you go tell John what you see and what you hear. Go tell him who I am. Go and tell him what you know now. It may be that when we need to comfort the faint-hearted, when the others around us need more faith, that we need to have patience. And we need to come to them and say, I want to help you. I want to serve you. I want to help you to be strong. I'll consider myself but I'm going to restore you. I'll think about me, but I'm going to think about you. And I'm going to teach you and help you and guide you and tell you what you need to hear. Maybe not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. I might compare that today to those who are struggling with sin in their lives and say, how could they do this? And what we ought to be saying is, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what He's done for you? Do you know what you need to do? Comfort those who need more faith. And if you continue reading this account in Luke 7 and the words that Jesus speaks, beginning in verse 24, when the messengers of John had departed, He began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. And I think Jesus here does issue some words that show that He is frustrated. But in a time of frustration with people, He offers words of encouragement. He says in verse 24, when the messengers of John had departed, He began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled live in luxury and are in king's court. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Let's pause. They might have had an expectation of what the forerunner of Christ would be like. Someone timid? Someone royal? If that's what they were looking for, John was not their man, but John was the Lord's man. Jesus says, yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is He of whom it is written, behold, I send My messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. For he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And when all the people heard Him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling to one another, saying, we have played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he was a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. Jesus is frustrated. John was a great prophet, but you didn't listen to him. You were looking for a different kind of person. You weren't looking for that harsh, unattractive leader. You see the words there of Jesus? We played a happy song, and you couldn't rejoice. And so we played a funeral dirge, and you couldn't mourn. You just can't please these people. Jesus is frustrated. And He points that out to them, and He corrects them. And He says, wisdom is justified by all her children. Jesus is frustrated. But He offers those honest people words of comfort and hope. Let's look at one more in this chapter. And we'll look at the last section here. How about when sin has wrecked someone's life? You see here a centurion whose loved one is sick, a bereaved woman, followers who need more faith, a frustrated Jesus. And beginning at verse 36, Luke 7, looking down at verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, and He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, that Pharisee spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." How would you feel if you'd have been one of those followers? You'd been like Simon. And the Lord says, "I've got something to say to you." I don't know with what way Simon said, "Teacher, say it," but he did. And he said, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears, and she has wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but the woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It says the woman who came there was a sinner. Unsurprisingly, Jesus knew she was a sinner. The Pharisee and those in his house knew she was a sinner. We're not told specifically in this passage what her sin was. You might allow your thought to think, what kind of woman in a city would be such a sinner that everybody around knew what kind of woman she was? She wasn't really welcome in the Pharisee's house. And they certainly didn't welcome her to come and to be close to this great guest. If you know someone whose sin has just wrecked their life, maybe everybody in town knows they're a sinner. Maybe their reputation is so demolished. Everybody knows. What do they need? A whooping? What do they need? A rebuke? You know who else knew this woman was a sinner? She knew she was a sinner. And she came weeping before the Lord. Her sorrow, her repentance, her regrets are poured out with the tears. Jesus saw this woman and he had compassion. And he offers her words of comfort and help. Not the words saying, "You're a horrible sinner. You wicked woman, you." But he says, "I know that you have needs. And those spiritual needs are great. And forgiveness is possible through Christ." Who needs comfort? those who are sick and those who have sick loved ones, those who have lost one to death, those whose faith are weak, those who become frustrated, and those who have had sin run amok through their life. Have you never obeyed the gospel? Are you still in your sin? Are you not a child of God? Do you have no hope? Are you a child of God who's become unfaithful and you've wandered away and you've wasted the hope that you had? There is comfort. I can share with you words of comfort this morning. You can come and obey the gospel. Be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be forgiven. You can be restored to faithfulness. You can come home to the Lord and as a wandering child, you can be restored with the right relationship with the one who is your Heavenly Father. Here are some words of comfort. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus calls. He wants to comfort you. We want to provide words of comfort from the Lord. Whatever your situation is, would you come? Would you stand right before God? Would you be able to leave with the comfort and encouragement and hope of the Scriptures? Come, have a seat on the front as we'll stand and sing.